I'm just really excited about this day today, and I've had it on my mind all week, and the Lord just kept stirring this word in me. It's nothing new in the sense that it's things that certainly I know that I have preached on before, but in the context of today, it's not an end time message. It is the journey of a soul, because no matter how we're looking at it today, we're really celebrating what God does in the life of the soul. The life of the heart of the believer. And many of you that are here that have walked with the Lord for years, you're excited today because you know where God has taken you from and to the place to which He has brought you. You know the journey that you have been upon and what a time that has been and what a difference it is when you have the Lord in your life. Amen.
Amen.
Now we've got three scriptures that I want to go to real fast. If you're good at finding them, then follow me. If you're not, just listen today. Amen?
Amen.
Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being. If you're reading the New King James like me, but in the King James, man became a living soul. A living soul. I want your thoughts to be on the soul of man this morning. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 16, verse 26. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Think about the soul as we continue. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 39. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 39. "But we are not of those who draw back to perdition." Perdition is lostness. "We are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul." Believe to the saving of the soul. Now, beloved, in the Word of God, saving is a word that doesn't just mean getting your ticket to heaven. Saving is a word that means being made whole in every way. In this life, He saves our soul. Yes, we are granted eternal life, and what a great assurance that is, that we have that great promise from the Lord. But more than that, in this life even, in addition to that, we have the assurance that He is transforming. He Amen. Is saving Amen. Our soul. He's making us whole. He is changing us so that we're not the person that we used to be any longer. Yeah. I'm going to take you through some stages, or through a journey, if you will. I want to talk about the soul from the beginning of time until the end, and about the soul that you carry within your body. I want you to understand what a treasure you have within you this morning. And so the first thing we must look at, if we're going to understand where we're going today, is we must go all the way back to creation, to the creation of the soul. We read in the first scripture that God breathed into man, breathed into Adam's lifeless body, breathed his spirit, or his breath in the Hebrew, and man became a living soul. A living soul. Now, I realize some of you may not have had teaching on this, so as quickly as I can possibly do it, because I have to make time today. I have to not make haste, but I do have to make time. And so man is not just a body with a spirit inside or a soul inside interchangeably. Man, according to the Word of God, is made of three parts: spirit, soul, and body. You are a spirit. It is the deepest part of you. It is created to be the very dwelling place of God Himself. You have a soul. The soul is what you are known by. It is your mind, your will, and your emotions. And so everything that makes you who you are is your soul. And you live in a body. This body is one that will decay, will eventually go back to the dust. But we are promised something far greater in eternity if we have been redeemed by Jesus Christ. And so we find that within us we have the spirit. Every man, every woman, every boy or girl is born with a spirit. And we'll see in a moment that it's cut off from God because of sin. We'll understand why. We'll understand that in just a moment. But within this being cut off from God, we still have a soul. Again, our mind, our will, and our emotions. And when we are born again, the Spirit of God comes to live within that darkened, cut off spirit of man. And it is born again. It is resurrected and made alive so that you can now be filled with the very presence of God, with the Holy Spirit of God, and God can actually dwell and live on the inside of you. It's kind of like this light bulb that I brought up here today. I brought a small one because I didn't have a big one that was clear, and I needed a clear one. But here's the light bulb. And on the inside, there's this little filament made of metal. And that filament is what burns when electricity shoots through the bulb. And it causes this thing to be transformed into something that gives off light. I want you to understand that this bulb is housed in a body. It's in a body of glass. And the filament on the inside represents your spirit. The spirit you were born with. Right now, look at this bulb. It's dark and it's lifeless. There's nothing going on. And on the inside, surrounding all of that filament on the inside, is housed a vacuum, an absence of air. And everything in it is longing for something to rush into it, because that's what a vacuum does. And that enables that filament to be able to burn brightly and to burn for a long time because there's no oxygen in the bulb. But in you, what I want you to understand is, one philosopher from years ago said that in the heart of every man, there is a God-shaped vacuum. And only Christ is shaped to fill that void.
Amen.
There's a void within your life, and it's because your soul is missing something. It's missing what this filament will have when the electricity comes, and it suddenly blazes with light and with glory, and really it becomes something you can hardly bear to look upon with your own eyes, because it's nothing like what it was before. And when the Holy Spirit comes into your life because you were born again, it's the same as the electricity coming into this bulb. And He comes into your life and He sets you ablaze. He Amen. Fills you with the life Amen. Of Christ.
Amen.
He transforms you
Amen.
That you might have the life of God and the light of God
yes.
within your own life. And so you are a spirit. You have a soul. And we're focusing on the soul today, because it was when God breathed spirit into man that he became a living soul. And so again, the soul is how you're known. So we must understand that there was the creation of the soul. And again, it is who you are. And so let me explain a step further by saying that I know you by your soul. Yeah, I recognize your body. But I can talk to you on the telephone, and I know you by your soul. I know your mannerisms. I know your emotions. I know your ways. I know how you express yourself. Sometimes we say, oh, that is such an angry soul. That's what you're literally talking about. You're talking about what they give off. You're talking about who they are because of the state of their inner being, whether it's being made alive by Christ and being dealt with by the Lord, or whether it's the old darkened part of them that is still operating. We say, oh, that's such a sweet person. They're such a sweet soul. Because there's a countenance, there's something about them that exudes sweetness. Some people have a depressed soul. Some people have a vicious soul. You've met people with a vicious soul. Some people have an honest soul. They're just open and honest. Some people are always causing wars. Amen?
Amen.
How many of you ever had someone want to wage war on you? I hope you weren't the one wanting to wage the war. But when we wage war against someone, we're not waging war against their body. We're not waging war against their spirit. We're waging war against their soul, because that's what we're interacting with. That's how they're known and what we know them by. We think that we war against a person. The Bible says we're really warring against principalities and powers. Those demonic spirits are animating that person's soul, are interfering. They are stirring up, agitating things, causing them to give off certain vibes, and then you react and you enter into warfare with their soul. When you fall in love, you fall in love with their soul. I know, men, you don't have to comment. You fall in love with many things, but you fall in love with their soul. That is where you're like, I could stay with this person forever. I love her. I love everything about her. You wouldn't get married if you didn't think that you could love that soul for a long, long time to come. Friendship is based upon the soul. In the Bible, it says that David and Jonathan were such close friends that it says that their souls were knit together. It says that David loved Jonathan like his own soul. Their souls were knit together. So this is how you're created, and this is how you manifest who you are. It is through the soul that was given to you when you were born. Amen. We must also talk about the fall of the soul. For as soon as God created man and created woman and gave them soul, gave them breath and life, and made them to be who they were, their names were Adam and Eve, and they were known to one another by their souls, sin came in. They chose. They rebelled in the garden, in the place where God had put them. Their souls rose up in rebellion. Their souls wanted their own way. And we'll see that the soul always wants its own way.
Yes.
It always wants its own way. And so in the Garden of Eden, the soul became rose up in pride and sinned against the righteous, holy, one command of God. And when it did, something so unexpected happened because they didn't understand what God had already promised. That in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And they didn't believe Satan when he tempted them and said, oh, you won't surely die. You'll be like God. But what happened was, yes, decay began in their bodies where they would have lived forever. Now the process of death began so that one day their bodies dropped into the ground. But more importantly, the soul died. It died to God. It didn't stop exuding personality. It didn't stop getting... Now it would get angry. Now it would fight for its own way because they had opened the door to sin to come in and to change and transform that soul. They no longer had the glory, the light of God. This little light bulb, if it were ablaze with electricity right now, that's what Adam and Eve were like. I believe they were clothed literally with the glory of God. We talk about their nakedness, but they had the glory of God upon them, and there was brilliance in them. But when they sinned, darkness came in, and they were cut off in their relationship to the Lord. He could still get through to them with messages. He could tell them how to approach Him to come back to Him, but they wouldn't have the same relationship that they had had with Him before. He had to begin to institute His great plan in order to restore mankind, because God had given a command before the fall of man in the creation of the world. He said, everything will reproduce after its own kind. So people say, well, so Adam and Eve sinned, why does that mean that everybody else is born a sinner? Because that's all they can reproduce. God's laws cannot be bent or broken. So now as they bring forth life, it can only be life like their own. Their own is darkened. So now they bring forth darkened souls. Cain and Abel come forth, and they don't have the light of God within them either. They have a broken relationship with God. And so it has been throughout all of the history of the world, that we are born with that darkness of the soul that needs what only Jesus Christ can give us.
Amen.
And so from that time, it says that Adam and Eve created, or Adam and Eve reproduced, had children after their own image, where they had been made in the image of God. The soul wants its own way. That is the nature of the soul. In the New Covenant, we call it the flesh nature. The soul wants its own way. It will fight for its own way. It will kick and scream for its own way until it is submitted and surrendered to the Spirit of God. We have to not only understand the fall of the soul, but the sad, sad history of the soul. After sin came into the garden and children were born to Adam and Eve, we find that the history of mankind is one of the birth of impoverished souls. Impoverished souls, absolutely impoverished, in need of what God originally created them for. You know, in the New Testament, Jesus said that blessed are the poor in spirit. That means those who recognize that they are in poverty spiritually and they need Him. Because only then can you be filled with Him.
Amen.
When you understand that there's a vacuum inside of you and that you need Him. So every soul that has come into the earth has come into the earth hungry for God. Even though man will do everything they can to shut that out and to silence the voice of God and to run from God and hide from God, he's born thirsty for God. Take any child and begin to show them the things of God, and they're excited to learn the things of God because the soul comes into the earth hungry and thirsty for the things of God. It's dark, and darkness wants light to come in and to replace that darkness with light. Every child, every soul that is born comes in with the beginning of all manner of things that can happen to a darkened soul. The soul is perverted. The soul produces broken relationships. How many of you know God brought you from broken relationships to wholeness? Amen. Brought you from a broken Amen. Relationship with Him
yes.
to wholeness.
Yes.
The soul is a master of betrayal. Of causing problems that have repercussions for a lifetime. Selfish desires reside within the soul. Ambition, something that God actually gave you to desire Him with, becomes tainted. Man is ambitious for his own things and to have his own way. Spiritually, without even realizing it many times, the soul, people who have a darkened soul, they're seeking relief. All they want is some relief from this darkness of their soul. And so they're running here and there, trying to pack everything into their life that they can in order to fill that void,
yes.
that empty place within their life. We find that the soul will give itself readily to idolatry. It will not necessarily call it idolatry. It will say, I don't even believe in God, don't believe in worship. And yet it will make things in its life so important that it becomes a god to them. The soul is susceptible to witchcraft, superstition, will give itself over to beliefs that are contrary to the truth of God. Or will go rushing after self-help books to try to fix itself, psychological books to try to prop itself up, to somehow help itself to overcome the darkness that it's fighting all of the time. Atheism will seek to shut it all out and say there is no God. But as I told you last Sunday, I've never known an atheist that wasn't angry or hurt or wounded in some way in the depths of their soul. There's a problem in the soul, and so they don't want to deal with that, and so they will shut it out in woundedness or anger. It's self-protection is all it is. And so we find that the soul in the history of mankind has been on a journey. A journey. So now I have to tell you about its value. In fact, what is its value to you? Do you ever think about that? Those perhaps who are listening on the internet, if you don't know the Lord, have you ever considered the worth, the value of your soul? What does it mean to you? I think about the Hope Diamond. I don't know if that's still the biggest diamond in the world or not, but when I was growing up, they always talked about the Hope Diamond. If you had in your possession the Hope Diamond, what would you do? I know what you would do. If you didn't sell it right away to get your millions, you would put it in a safe somewhere, or you would put it in a case where it was kept safe but could be seen because it's treasured, it's valuable. And people would come to look at it and admire it, and you would look at it and say, oh, I can't believe that I possess such a priceless treasure. But God has deposited within your very being the soul of man.
Amen.
And it is the most priceless, the most valuable thing in all of the universe. If you take all the diamonds and all the gold on earth, all the rare metals and everything that you could go and scrape through all of the universe and bring all of the universe together into one lump sum, it is nothing compared to the value that God places upon your soul. He loves your soul passionately. He values your soul so much that He would go to the cross of Calvary. Sin had put a price tag upon your head. There was a penalty for the rebellion in the garden, and there's a penalty for the sins that we continue that keep us separated from God when we don't yield to God and allow our life to be restored by Him. But Jesus loved you enough. He loved your soul because that's who you are. He loved your soul so much that I see him in my mind right now agonizing in the Garden of Gethsemane. Agonizing over what he's about to do. Choosing, going to the cross to be made, literally made sin. The Bible says he who knew no sin became sin for you and I. So he took upon himself all of the sins of every soul that has ever lived and ever will live. He became infused with them, taking your place on the cross of Calvary that you might be set free. That the darkness in your soul might be made light. That all of the bondages and the things that it's kept you bound with might be released. That you might be set free and liberated from what you were. There's great, great value attached to your soul. If you had that diamond in your possession, you wouldn't allow it to be abused. You would not allow it to be touched. You wouldn't allow it to be stolen. And yet your own soul, you allow your own soul to come into contact with damaging things. You allow your own soul to be wounded. You allow your own soul to be damaged, to be influenced by others, apart from the Spirit of God, when all the universe is worth less than that precious thing that you possess within you. So we move from its value to its capabilities. God so designed man that his soul, again, that's your mind, your will, your emotions, that soul has the capacity to do and create and invent and to produce marvelous wonders in the earth. Think of all of the engineering marvels. Think of the scientific achievements. I remember, like it was yesterday, you don't have to laugh, you young people. I remember just like it was yesterday, 1969. Now, I was a kid, and we had our first moon landing where they walked on the moon. Joan of Arc, the old black and white Joan of Arc, was playing on television. I remember that clearly. And I remember leaving it during a commercial and running outside. It was a full moon. And looking up and saying, I cannot believe there's someone standing on the surface of the moon. That is because God has put within the soul his own creative abilities. We don't have full capacity of everything that God has because we're not gods, contrary to Mormonism. We weren't gods and we're not going to be gods. Yet we were made in the image of God and his creativity. And a measure of intellect is given to us that we might be like him in many ways. And that man might ascend in many ways. Might do wonderful things in the earth. And yet it's funny how over all of the centuries. Years ago there was a book written called The Ascent of Man. Because man's supposed to be getting bigger and better without God. Only to find that as we look around today. Just like 100 years ago, 200 years ago. Man hates one another. Fights with one another. There's still division. There's still anger. There's still war. There are all of these things because the soul is where all of those things reside. And you can build monuments and you can create scientific wonders. You can build all of the wonderful things that Elon Musk is doing and all of these, you can do all of that and you can go to the moon, walk on the moon. We can send the next one to Mars that's supposed to be manned. But soul can only be fixed by God himself. Amen. All of your wondering, all of your marvels, all of your intellect, all of your philosophies, none of it will fix your soul.
That's right.
It's damaged. It's damaged and it needs what only a supernatural God can do. But oh, how he can change it.
Amen.
How he can transform it. I think about the cloning that's taking place. I think about robots and AI giving rise to artificial intelligence. And all of these things, but they don't possess a soul. And when they literally clone the first human beings, if Jesus has not returned before then, it is a frightening thought because they may have intellect. You may even be able to upload someone's brain to them as they claim that they are on the verge of being able to do, but you cannot upload their soul.
That's right.
Because no man understands how to tap into the soul, how to transfer it, how to do anything with it, and man cannot create a soul. Only God.
Amen.
We have to consider its damage and how it gets damaged. It gets damaged, first of all, enough just because, as I said a few moments ago, the soul always wants its own way. And it's not always very wise, is it?
No.
See, many times young people, this is the difference. It's not that old people are any better than young people. But young people sometimes don't realize their need for wisdom. And they think they're wise. We know that we have not been wise. And we know that our soul has wanted its own way, and we've given into it, and it's brought about all kind of destruction in our lives. We can look back over our lives and we can say, what a trail of tears. Because of the choices we've made involving our soul. From birth, it's damaged, as I already spoke of. But then on top of all of that, because you have an enemy who is real, Satan despises your soul. In the end, he would love nothing more than to destroy it because it's made in the image of God, even though it's fallen. He doesn't want it giving glory to God. He doesn't want you to know the Lord. And he will fight tooth and nail. If he can have you for a season, that is his first choice. But he doesn't want you forever. He just wants to destroy your capacity for God.
That's right.
Then when it's all over, he has no use for you. Some people think that he is Lord of the underworld. I see people's jokes sometimes that make me cringe. With, oh, well, I'll just party in hell with my friends. My friends, there will be no parties in hell.
That's right.
And in the end, even now, he is not Lord over hell. He has never been, never will be. He has no place of authority in hell. Hell is created for him to be punished in for all of eternity. Hell is not some domain of his. That's just some myth that we have that goes around. His domain right now is the souls of those who will give him place by wanting their own way rather than the ways of the Lord. The damage that he does to the soul is incalculable. If he cannot have you again, I said he will constantly harass and damage you because ultimately he wants to destroy you. In the happiest lives, there's emptiness of soul. People appearing happy and trying to fill their lives with everything they can, only to say at the end of their lives, all of my money has done me no good because I'm still empty on the inside. He deceives you with thoughts and philosophies and things that will lead you away from the truth of God's word, that he might take you to a Christless hell. Because ultimately, again, he wants the image of God in you destroyed. He has declared war on your soul. He sets out to wound you. And let me just share this little truth with you that you can take to the bank. The more damaged your soul is, the more it responds to others in a damaged way. The more damaged your soul is, the more it responds to other people in a damaged way. You think of all of the times you've reacted wrongly and all the unforgiveness and all the bitterness and all of those things. The more damaged your own soul is, all the hurts and the wounds of the past, all the things that Satan set up that you would feel unloved or you would think that you were unworthy or all of those things, they have an effect on you. And until you come to an understanding of that, then you're spewing that stuff back out and you're damaging other souls around you. Families are wrecked because of damaged souls damaging other souls. From birth, this damage begins and it continues until the grave, unless Christ intervenes. Damaged souls are filled with insecurities, bitterness, unforgiveness, despair, inability to love, inability to cope, selfishness, disappointments, fears, broken relationships, broken dreams. This is the legacy of Satan. This is what he wants to leave for you. This is his work. This is his task. And he leaves his bitter tracks all through your soul. Even after you become a Christian, there's a process. There's still, you may be saved, but there's still tracks of the enemy in your soul that only the Holy Spirit can change, can erase, can heal, can fix. But I have to move on and say that there's also a fisher of souls.
Yes.
There's a, praise God, there's a collector of souls. There's one who values your soul
Amen.
More than anyone else ever
Amen.
Could and values it above his own throne. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Again, so much that he would go to the cross. He is your Redeemer.
Amen.
He is the one that can take that soul and can draw it back to himself, fill it with himself, transform you into the person he designed you to be from before the creation of the world.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
Get this. He is never repulsed, no matter what your soul is like. He is never repulsed. You say, I have such an ugly soul, so damaged, he finds it the most attractive of all. In fact, the ugliest soul to you, think about this for a moment, because sometimes we tend to look around us, because see, if you don't like somebody, it's their soul you don't like. It's their ways, it's who they are. And sometimes even in the church, you find that there's somebody that repulses you. The ugliest soul to you is the most beautiful one to him. The ugliest soul to you is the one that he says, I died for that one too.
Yes.
And I've gone to infinite lengths in order to draw that person to myself.
Yes.
The ugliest soul to you is the most beautiful one to him. He is the Redeemer of souls. How many of you can say praise God for redemption?
Praise
salvation.
God.
Most important activity taking place in all the universe is the redemption of souls. He is harvesting his field of souls. We read in Hebrews 10:39 about those who believe unto the saving of the soul. What this means is there's nothing you can do to buy this salvation. There's nothing you can do to earn it. Your attendance at church won't get it for you. Being looking good and doing good deeds around other people and being seen, that won't get you this redemption, this transformation, this salvation. You can't just beg and plead and get it. You have to believe.
Amen.
He says it's for those who will believe.
Amen.
Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. You were born once from the earth or from woman, from mankind, from the natural world. Now you must be born from above by the Spirit of God.
Amen.
It is not just a decision. It is not just, oh, I go to church. And it is certainly not that you've turned over a new leaf. And it is not that you can be rehabilitated. The old must die because he wants to do something brand new in you. It's a supernatural work done by the Spirit of Almighty God. Salvation is nothing less than him taking one of his created souls that has been held captive by Satan and saying, I'm going to give it brand new life. And then the believer can say, according to the word of God, behold, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Thank you, Jesus. I'm a new creation.
Amen.
I'm not who I used to be.
Amen.
Now, I'm not who I want to be yet, but I'm not what I was yesterday.
Amen.
Because there's a process.
Amen.
As the soul is being transformed. And this
yes.
is the, I'm getting close to the end here, but the transformation of the soul. The transformation. He doesn't just save you to leave you at that and say, okay, I gave you your ticket to heaven, now you're good to go. No, he does an ongoing work of transforming the soul. And when you are saved, and you're being transformed, others will know that you're saved.
Amen.
Something begins to change. Oh, you may fall again. You may sin. But when you sin, you are grieved because you sin.
Yes.
And you go to the Lord and you ask for forgiveness.
Yes.
And he begins to change you on the inside so that you don't desire to do the same things that you used to do. It is a transformation. It is amazing. I didn't want to take up too much time to do this morning, but I have to tell you about this. Some of you have never heard this. Many years ago in the late 90s, I think, Maggie went on a mission trip to Colombia. And I couldn't get this off my mind as I was thinking about this word this morning. Most of you don't know the callings and the places this woman has gone, where she had machine guns pointed at her head and where she was in great danger. on the mission field. But in Medellin, she went to a place, a prison called Bella Vista. Bella Vista in Medellin, Colombia, built for 1,500 prisoners, but housing 6,500. Before she went, it had been known as the most dangerous prison in all of the world. It was not uncommon for prisoners to be seen playing soccer with a beheaded, with the head of a person that they had killed, kicking the head around as a soccer ball. There were thousands upon thousands of murders and riots happening just continually in this prison. It was, the prison itself was called the cocaine capital of the world. Graffiti covered the prison walls, written in the blood of those who were murdered. At one time, there were as many as 60 murders per month. Again, the most violent prison in the Western Hemisphere. But in 1990, during a season of horrific prison riots, which would soon turn into total war inside the walls, and the government was going to close the prison if they could find a way to shut it down, something happened. Now, I have to interject this. Every man in that prison had a soul that was a treasure to God. That's how he is. And there was a man in that prison who became born again, a prisoner who came to the Lord. He was released from prison and he became a pastor. His name is Oscar Osorio. And he asked to go back into the prison and hold a prayer meeting. Things were at their worst. And so the prison officials said, "What can we lose?" They thought he had lost his mind. He went into the prison and he started a prayer meeting. He fasted first and prayed before he went. He was anointed by the Spirit of the Lord, and within minutes of the prayer meeting beginning, the rioting ended, and an incredible story of redemption had begun. In the years that followed, the murder rate dropped to one per year. Now, this is the most amazing thing. A powerful church, not just a Bible study, a fully functioning church developed within the walls of that prison. Lives were powerfully transformed by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. There are now hundreds of prisoners engaged in Bible training programs and in places of leadership in the church inside the prison. Even more than that, a daily radio broadcast from within the prison was instituted, which reaches homes and offices and workplaces throughout the region as prisoners testify to the world outside of the redemptive power of Christ. Amen. They had to put in a telephone line for people to call in for counseling. They'd call the prison and talk to the saved prisoners for Christian counseling because their lives were wrecked and they needed help. Then the follow-ups were handled by the local churches. In just a few years, over 1,000 Bibles had been given to people seeking the Lord, and over 25,000 evangelistic books had been passed along to children by the prisoners from inside the prison. Weekly church services inside the prison were attended by families of inmates, and so many other lives were impacted by the redemptive power of Christ. Ever since 2001, I don't know if this continues today or not, but this was many years later. Ever since 2001, there has been at least one inmate in Bella Vista who prays and fasts every day of the month for the President of the United States. Remarkable in a country where so many are hostile to the United States. That is an image for you of the value of a soul and the transformation that can take place. And if God can take a hardened prisoner playing soccer with a man's head, change his life radically and transform it. Don't tell me people don't change. And don't tell me that you can't have whatever new abundant life the Lord has designed for you from your creation. He's a fisher. He is a transformer. Have you ever seen a house where the child throws tantrums and gets his own way? That's your soul. Apart from Christ, everything revolves around it. Everything revolves around your soul and what you want. But when we yield ourselves to the Lord, and we give the Holy Spirit control we're transformed. The last thing is consider the future of your soul. You know, we have to yield. We believe, but we have to yield.
Amen.
We have to submit. And the soul hates submission. Let me just throw this little thing out for you to ponder this week as you look around during this scandemic that we're in. I'm not making light of real cases. I'm talking about the politicization of, yes. Politicalization of it.
Yes.
And you look around and what are you being, what is the world? It'll never be the same. What are you being told? They're not using this word, but what is it that's being done? Mm-hmm. Compliance.
Yes.
Comply, comply. This is for your own good. That's what they told the communist countries before they were communist countries. We're doing this for your own good. You must comply. Comply, comply. Masks don't help, so don't wear them. Masks do help, so wear them. Comply, comply, comply. And what do you see, even among most churches? Again, I wear a mask when I think it's appropriate. Do not go out of here thinking that I'm a rebel against my government or against my God, because we are to honor the Lord. But listen to me closely. Even in multitudes of churches, Christians, like sheep, are just running around and everything they're told, without question, comply. Comply with the government. Comply with the government like it's an honor. And yet, when we're asked to do one thing by the Lord, to comply with His will, our soul rises up and says, I don't want to do that.
Right.
Isn't it astounding that we'll run around and comply with what others are telling us are best for us, but we will ignore what the Creator of our soul has designed and said is best for us? We will comply to man, having not complied to God. What a tragedy. The future of your soul, some souls are lost. It's not the Lord's desire that any would perish. They're precious treasures and they're lost for eternity. Some have believed to the saving of the soul. Some have even believed to being transformed, letting God do that continuing work of transformation in their life. Some are being made ready for the things that are about to come upon us, allowing God to do that work. Cut away what needs to be cut away, Lord, because I want to be right with you and I want to be able to stand in this dark hour.
Amen.
And we will all give account when we stand before Him for this vast treasure that He has given us called the soul. For those whose souls have been redeemed, they are perfected. When we stand before the Lord, they will be perfected. And not only will the soul be perfected, but the body will be transformed.
Yes.
And we will have a body like the resurrected Christ, fit to house a soul that will live for all of eternity.
Amen.
The soul is you. Remember that. The soul, with all of its capabilities, will be set free from these earthly bounds.
Amen.
To experience all that God has for you.
Amen.
For all of eternity. You won't
Hallelujah.
Be just, it won't be sitting on a cloud. It will be expanding and doing all of the things that God has designed for us to be.
Amen.
And we will enjoy the wonders of God's realm throughout all of eternity. This morning, what is the state of your soul? What is the state of your soul? Is it a treasure or is it ignored? Is it like an abandoned child? So it's always kicking and screaming to be fed. And you're feeding it whatever it wants. If you'll take that soul and submit it to the Lord, He says we must come, we must repent of our sins, which means to turn. Not just sorrow, but to turn to the best of our ability. To leave that behind, to yield to Him in faith, to look to Him in faith. And say, God, I'm not able to do any of it, but I want to follow You. Save me, Lord. Save my soul. There are multitudes of Christians who have been, quote, saved for eternity, but their souls are still kicking and screaming and not being transformed. What is the state of your soul? Would you say, Lord, transform me. Change me. Have Your way with this treasure that You've given me. You don't even have an idea what awesome things God has designed for you to be and to walk in. Until you begin to submit it to the Lord and begin to see with His eyes and let Him reveal it to you. Amen?
Amen.